vile and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah!
Share with us that again takes us an understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How unique. There are two types of sports activities that people of the world participate in. The one is the solo athlete who trains most of their lives and then for one moment all by themselves compete or perform, however you want to look at it. Maybe it's the individual who runs a race, and he runs against others who are there. But he has no one else to blame if he falls down, if he trips, if he falls. He's all by himself. It is a solo event that is going to take place. The cross-country runner is the same thing, solo in that. A gymnastic individual who is on the vault, or a pole vaulter in the same sense. Or a wrestler who happens to grapple against another opponent that might be there. These individuals are all individualistic in their efforts in that realm and in the sports world. Then there is a second kind of sports event that we think about in our world, and that is the team event. We talk about the team event a lot. We talk about baseball teams, and we think about the Diamondbacks are just south of here who are there. We think about football, and the Cardinals are also down there. And you think about soccer teams, and you think about all these other aspects that are there. These are team sports. And you know what? You can end up blaming your partner. You can end up blaming somebody else on the team for not making the tackle or hitting the ball when they should have or whatever. And so there's a team sport situation. And yet the reference to team sports is that there is no I in team, that it is a group effort that we are using and that we come together to work with. And so for the next couple of weeks, I want to talk about a team effort. I want to look at God's Word and discuss what it means to belong to a team and to work together to accomplish a task. As a matter of fact, as we work our way through here, I want to demonstrate for you that it is a transitional thought from the I to the team when we look at the New Testament. When we talk about the death of Jesus Christ, when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's a de-emphasis of the I to the concept of a team. I really want to talk about the idea of community and who we are in that situation. There are definitely times when, as an individual believer, we are asked to do something. We are asked to perform. And the Scriptures identify that for us. The Apostle Paul, in particular, goes into the athletic realm, and he talks about wrestlers. He talks about that which it is to grapple with not another individual, but with the forces of darkness. And he kind of has that concept, and he said there is an I in the relationship here. I want you to know that as we move in through this, we're going to leave that which is I, and we're going to move into that which is the we. Now, our songs emphasize the I. As Americans, we are individualistic. We pride ourselves on being individuals and who we are in this nation. And so in our songs from the church, it says, I come to the garden what? Alone. I come to the garden alone. And so we have this within Christendom itself, that there is a sense of individualism, and it's me, and I'm going to meet with my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to talk with Him, and I'm going to be there with Him. When we talk about even amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, okay, it keeps coming back to that, and there is a sense of individualism in who we are in Christ Jesus. But I want you to know that beginning in the New Testament, there is a transition from that which was I to that which is we. And so I want to begin to talk about that, and I want to emphasize that fact as we begin to look at it. We want to talk about that which is the body of Christ, or in community we call it the church. The church. So let's discuss, what is it that the Scriptures have to say about the church and the importance of the team? What is it that God relates to us, and how is it that we fulfill a role and we take a place within the church itself, and there we have a function of what we serve Him? But to begin with, I want to talk about the sound of one. The sound of one. And to do that, I need you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. And if you are in tune with me today, you'll know exactly where I'm going in the book of Hebrews, because we're going to go to Hebrews chapter... No. Hebrews chapter 11. Yes. This is called the sound of one. We're going to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 as we begin to look at it. Now, it all is all about faith. I want you to understand that faith does not change in the relationship here. For if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of the things which are visible. So Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be working our way down through this particular chapter and some of the events that are here for us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, talks about who? Abel. Oh, very good. Okay. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, talks about Enoch. How about verse 7? How about verse 8? 23? 22? You've proved my point. The sound of the one, the power of the one. You know what? When he talks about in Hebrews chapter 11, it is called the hall of faith. Okay? The hall of faith. And these individuals stood out. They were unique in everything that they did. And they were the I. There was an Abel. There was an Enoch. There was a Moses. There was a Noah. There was an Abraham. And there's lots more names listed in this particular passage. And every time God wanted to do something, He would bring somebody to the front. He would lift them up, and they would be a tool of God, and they would accomplish a task that God had set out for them. They would do something spectacular. They would live their lives, and they would live it by faith in their God and obedience to Him. And it was the sound of one, the power of one. And it was very important in the Old Testament as they continued to move forward. We understand that all of Israel was called the children of God, but you know what? They didn't act like it most of the time. As time went by, they began to grow further and further apart from their God, until ultimately He said, okay, guys, I'm just going to scatter you all over the earth. All right, you're not doing the job that I called you to do. And it was this idea that He kept calling up one. And if you get to the Old Testament and you look at the prophets, and their name stands out too, doesn't it? There's an Isaiah. There's a Jeremiah. There's an Ezekiel. These individuals stand up, and it comes to the power of one. They stood up against the king at that time. They brought the message of God because they were the prophet of God, and they were the power of one who stood there. As a matter of fact, Elijah, if you remember very carefully, after the great battle on the Mount Carmel, comes down and he says, "Oh, Lord, I'm the only one that's left." And the Old Testament talks about the power of the one, the power who was there. They obeyed God, and they accomplished his plan and his purpose that he set out. Now, if you're there in Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to look at verse 36. Because he goes on, and I want you to know there are other names that are listed here and are talked about in Hebrews 11, chapter 36. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and the chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains and the dens and the caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should be made perfect apart from us. As we look at the text that's here. These individuals were stunning. I think they were stood out, and we go back and we study their lives, we look at the events, we look at everything that happened around them, and they are stunning as they stand up and they are counted as individuals who served God. They were recognized for their commitment to God. They stand high and above the others who were there. As a matter of fact, probably if we would think about it from an athletic perspective, these are the individuals that got the gold. This is the one that got the silver. This one got the bronze. And they were individuals who stood up and stood out of their culture, of their day, and of their time. And they were unique in everything that they did. What a marvelous passage of Scripture we read in the Old Testament about these men and women who accomplished great things for their God. These stories inspire us. They revive us, if you will, sometimes. And they deliver us because they remind us of what God can do through one individual, and that becomes us. They were above the masses of humanity, and God used them uniquely in all that was there. As a matter of fact, if we were to come back to this very fact, we would have to come back and stand back and look at those lives and say, look at what God can do with one. One. Look what he can accomplish. Isn't that an amazing situation? Then you finish off Hebrews chapter 11 and you come to chapter 12. Now is when chapter 12 is going to become important to us. Because chapter 12 begins with the word wherefore or therefore, whatever you want to put in that particular text. And it means it's immediately connected to the previous passage that is there. Grammatically, these are going to be tied together. He's going to use this language to pull these two together. He's saying all of this happened in Hebrews chapter 11, and we saw all of these individuals. We saw all of the things that took place and everything that happened. And therefore, the reason why and what's going to change and the transition that's going to happen now is going to happen here in Hebrews chapter 11. It really begins with verse 2. I want you to look at that verse first before we look at verse 1. Looking unto Jesus, okay, the author and the finisher of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. All right. Abel might have had a glimmer or some kind of a concept or an idea of a Messiah who was to come, but he didn't know about Jesus. I don't even think he knew that he was going to be crucified on a cross. And so Paul is making this transition from the Old Testament, and he's moving us into the New Testament, and he's saying, there are many things here that we now understand. We are on this side of the cross. And things become clear about what God wanted to do and what he was going to have happen in the lives who were there. Something happened to the world, the spiritual world, when Jesus arrived. There was a distinct change in the program of God and what the things that were going to have happen. Why? Because Jesus came to build something. He came to put something together. He came to build the church. You see, in the Old Testament, there was no church. Oh, there was a nation. They had a temple. They were given some laws, and they were to follow those laws and obey the laws that were there. But when you get to the New Testament in the death of Jesus Christ, it says, I have come to build my church. And I want you to know that is a community. That it's no longer individuals that stand up and stand out. It's no longer one person that says, okay, I've got it all together here, God's called me. It is all of us that have become the tool of God. He wants each of us who are a part of the church to become an instrument of His plan, of His program, and what He wants to do. And He calls those of us who have accepted Him and come into the family of God, the church. Now, I want you to know that we call this the church. Okay? This may be just a small arm of the church. But recognize and realize with me, if you've never heard it before, the building is not the church. Okay? Nothing that you see here is the church other than the people who are in the church. You know, that little, you know, you do a little song, da-da-da, I can't remember the song now. Somebody sing the song. Here's all the people. Okay, the doors, that's right. Here's the steeple doors, here's the people. There they are, okay. Did you know you look like that? I hope not. Whew. But that's what He came to do. And it changes the thrust of the ministry. It changes what God is doing in the world because we do it together now. We are united in the aspect of who we are as the people of God. And I want you to know that's what I want to talk about in the next few weeks. We're going to leave that which is the one, okay, and we've read it in Hebrews. It's a marvelous text. They've done great things. They were part of the purpose and the plan of God. But then Jesus came and He said, we're going to leave off that program and everything is going to change here because I'm going to build my church. And that community of believers is one's going to be a fisherman, not just going up to the lake and throwing your worm in the water. No, this guy made his living. Okay, many of them made their living by being fishermen. And then the most hated of them all was the tax collector, who ultimately had a change of heart and a transformation in his life. And then there was a zealot, and there were 12 of them. And one of them was going to be a betrayer and sell the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But you know what? He begins that process in his early ministry, and he calls them together. And he said, this is the nucleus. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of the church. And after he had risen from the dead, after he gave them the commission to go into all of the world, he said, you will go out there, and in that world you will gather those individuals who believe, and there will be a community of faith. Different languages, different tongues, different cultures, but you will all be a community of faith. Sometimes we don't realize that here. We gather from Pine or Payson or wherever we're coming from, and we show up here, and it's nice to come to church, and you know, we think, oh, that's it, and we'll go home for another week, and it'll be all over, and that's it. But in reality, this is God's plan. This is what God wants to work with. And it's not because somebody stands out above others. No, it's not. It's because we are all together in the same process of what He wants to do. Why is it that I don't wear a robe? Why is it I don't wear a collar and I stand up here? Because there is no division between you and me. There is no difference between who we are. I am not a priest that stands before you. You are all the priest of God. And we all have a relationship with Him. And we can all go boldly into the very throne of God and we can minister to Him because we are the church. He divided the veil at His death. He opened the door up so there is no more hesitation. And we go boldly before Him. And we speak to Him and we take our prayers directly through Him. And we don't need a priest to go through. Because He said, this is who you are. And you take on a unique relationship to me as the community of God. And you are all everywhere, all over the earth, in service and in ministry. God. And so I want to take this and I want to talk about this community. What is unique about it? And what kind of things can we accomplish for the Lord? How do we work together? How has He instilled in us the ability to have all of the various aspects that are needed to do His will and to make it happen here on the earth? I'm going to talk about a moment as we get into this particular chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. So I want to relate it back to the chorus of many, if we can. Look at the first verse of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also... Now, we have to stop right there. because that means we. That's us. All right? When the Apostle Paul wrote it, he meant himself and all the people he was writing to, and he said, we, okay, as a community, as a group. Well, we read it 2,000 years later, and it still means us as a group of people. We read the scriptures as if it were written yesterday, if it was written today for us, just for us, so that we might understand it. Paul says, here's what happened in the past. All right, let's start with now. We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. All right, here it is. When Jesus Christ came, the Apostle Paul identifies the fact that it is now not I, but we, to do something that it can accomplish this task for us. Keep your finger here, because we're going to come back to Hebrews chapter 12. But if you can, just go back a few pages to the left, and you're going to find the book of Ephesians. Ephesians was written to the people at Ephesus. I know, confusing, isn't it? Ephesians, the people who lived in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2. Prior to the cross, God had the perspective that he looked and there were two kinds of people. You were either Hebrew or you were not. That was the whole world. Okay? You may have belonged to the Assyrians or the Babylonians. You may have belonged somewhere. But in essence, when God looked at the world, you were either a Hebrew and you came from the nation, or you were not. That's it. That's all he saw. With the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the cross, he changed that whole concept. And I want us to read about it here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "For he himself is our peace," referring to Jesus Christ, "who has made both one." Both one. That's that whole idea. He has taken those who were Hebrews and he's taken those who were not, and he's going to make them into one. The uniqueness of this now. "And has broken down the middle wall of separation." Before and to this very day, if you were to go to Israel, there is a wall of separation. You are either Hebrew or you're not, okay? And they really don't make a whole lot of other distinctions there. You are either Hebrew and you have certain rights as a Hebrew, or you don't. And they still have this middle wall of partition. But Jesus Christ says, as I come and I make peace, I bring them all together. And it doesn't matter if you're Hebrew or not, I'm going to bring you into a special union, into a relationship with me, and you are going to be called the church. And you will be part of who I am. Verse 4:15. "Having abolished in his flesh," that means his earthly life, okay, the cross, "the enmity," or the hatred that is, "the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." And so today we call them Messianic Jews, okay? That's kind of what they call themselves, because they really can't get out of that Jewish mold, so they call them Messianic Jews. They are those Jews who finally come to realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah promised of the Old Testament. And we have a special minister, Barry Berger, that we support with our funds here, who spends time talking to Jewish families in Phoenix and shares with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they break down those middle walls and they come together and they are part of the body of Christ, the church. And our ministry here is to continue to reach out and bring people into this and to break down those walls so that we are together. Verse 16, "And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death that hatred or that enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off." Oh, might even be us. I'm not so sure it was miles here, but it might even be us who were years away. "And those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." One Spirit, access to the Father. The Apostle Paul, who was a Hebrew of a Hebrew, we believe that he could was a Pharisee, that he had all of this, finally said, you know what, we're getting rid of this. We're getting it over with. And we're going to become one. and we are going to be represented by the very person of Jesus Christ in all that he has, in all that we are in him. We are so thankful that he has done that. Now I want you to leave that and go back to Hebrews. Put your finger there and then go a few pages to the right to 1 Peter. First Peter wrote to the people of Petertonia. No, he didn't. I thought since I made my first mistake, I just keep on a roll here. I just keep going. That's a pretty good town, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter 2, all right, and I want to look at verses 4 and 5. The whole text here, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now let me break this down a little bit and put it in some terms that are really simple. Number one, Jesus Christ is the living stone. All right? You have one of the newer translations might have put it out into that. He is the living stone. That is the one who was marked out, and he came. It also goes on to say in this particular text, but he was rejected by men. They hated him, they rejected him, and they put him on the cross of Calvary, and they crucified him, and he came forth from the dead. But he was rejected. And then it says also in that same text, but chosen by God for a great honor. God chose him for a wonderful honor that he had for him. But chosen by God and precious is the New King James, it says it right there. But it was for a great honor. He selected him to be the head stone. He was the stone that was going to direct all others. And he was going to pull them together in this community that was there. And then verse 5. You now, he says also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. You are also the living stones. You are the living stones of the temple that's being built to God at this point in time, and you are a part of that. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've trusted him, if you've committed to him your life, you have had your sins forgiven, and you walk in the very name of Jesus Christ, you are part of the text that Peter writes about here, and you are one of those living stones that are a part of this living building that God is erecting at this time, the church and all that is there. So special are we before him and what he has accomplished. The chorus of many back in Hebrews is simply this. Those who had gone before, those who had been there. For it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, it pulls it all together so that we can understand it. It takes us from thou shalt out of the Old Testament to the New Testament that says, let us. And you'll find it in the text there before you. In the Old Testament, thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that, thou shalt not do this. And there was a list of laws. In the New Testament, it says, let us, as the people of God, accomplish the task that he has set for us and he has made for us. For in one moment, one nation was made, and that is the church of God, and it was on the world stage. For the Hebrew at the first century that was there, the transition was so very hard. They had a difficult time leaving the synagogue. They had a difficult time leaving the temple. So God decided, okay, I'll make it really easy for you. And in 70 AD, he sent a Roman soldier down there, a general by the name of Titus, and he destroyed it. And he said, listen, there are no more offerings. There is no more Holy of Holies on this earth as you can see it. It is gone. And yet today it's a place of reverence and people flock to Jerusalem to see what is there. Again, God said, that process is over. The sacrificial system is done. It is no more. And he said, now I have broken down the wall and Jew and non-Jew are together and they become the church of God and a part of the body of Christ that is there. It is an empty ritual that is now being performed. for those who simply want to keep the old going on and on and on. The Apostle Paul said there's something new that's happening, something that's going to change, that Jesus Christ was rejected, crucified, and rose again, and he has a new plan for us and what he wants to do. As we read earlier in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, because you don't look to the temple any longer. You don't look to the veil. You don't look to the high priest. There is no more ritual. There is no more yearly sacrifice. There is no more covering for sin. Sin has been forgiven. Now he gives us forgiveness and righteousness that belongs to us. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and we are all a priesthood. Our sacrifice now is a spiritual sacrifice unto God himself. And when you serve him, when you give of your time, when you give of your effort, when you live out the commandments of God, when you follow with the compassion and the kindness, when you follow with all of the things that God has provided for us, then you become part of that church and a service to that church. What are the witnesses for? I think the Apostle Paul takes this out of the athletic arena of the day. And there were those who would gather in an arena and they would watch the games, the Greek games that went on. And I think he takes that idea and he brings it to us for two reasons in the text that lies here. I believe that Abel and Noah and Abraham, there's a number of different interpretations here, but I believe the saints of old are in the stands around us. And I believe they are watching the event of life transpire right now before us. And we are the ones who are going to be in the arena, and we are going to be living out the life that is here. And I believe the final two things that this text leads to, and what it says to us simply this day, is that they are there for encouragement, okay? They are there to give us endurance. They are there to help us to understand and to learn. These are the things that we are to do in this place and in this time. For now, as we look unto Jesus, they are the ones who develop that for us, that we might learn and we might understand. Some people simply say, well, I don't read the Old Testament. It's too difficult to understand. You know, it's beget this and beget that, and I don't really need to read all about it. Have you ever read Romans chapter 15? I'd like to read it for you real quickly. If you've decided, you know, the Old Testament isn't for me, the Apostle Paul writes to us in Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The very idea that learning that we can have in Romans 15:4 is for our learning, to give us patience and comfort. Patience is another word for endurance, and comfort is our word for encouragement. And I believe that when you come to this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, and it says this, the witnesses are sitting around us, that they are there to give us encouragement and comfort. How can I bring this down to you in a simple sense? If you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and the end of it, it says they were tortured, they were mocked, they were scourged, there were chains, there was imprisonment, there was loneliness, and there was misunderstanding. Never, never think that you live in a bubble because you are a believer. You know, you've seen those children who are allergic to everything, and so they live in a bubble, and you can't open up the atmosphere to them. You can't touch them. They live inside, and every time you want to touch them, you have to go through this bubble to touch them and to feel them. I want you to know that a Christian is not like that. You live in this world, but you are not of this world. And there will be troubles, there will be difficulties, there will be imprisonments. And as we come to that month in which we celebrate Christians around the world, we find that they are imprisoned, they are tortured, and they are being martyred for who we are, for what we stand for in Christ. And when you come and you're standing in the arena today and you look at those people who are up there, you need to know this. They've already been where you're at. They've already lived through it, and they should be able to give you encouragement by reading about their lives in the Old Testament. And last of all, they should teach you endurance. Abel didn't live long, but he lived his life for God. Enoch was taken by God, but he lived all of his days in faith. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, David, the prophets, all of them stand out, and they stood above their culture of the day. They stood above their nation, and they made it to the end. If we read their stories, if we read how they acted and what happened, we will be given the encouragement. I never played sports as a kid. It wasn't something that I did. My parents never took me to play baseball or soccer or anything. Never. High school, never played. And sometimes I wonder, as my children played sports and I would go to watch them, were they just upset because I was cheering for them and sometimes yelling at them? Or did they see it as encouragement? I couldn't really help them with endurance because I had never done it in my life. Until later in life. And then after I was an adult, I played sports. But it was really interesting that I thought about that. What is it like, Kara, when your parents are there watching you play? Where's the other kids? I don't see any others. You're the only one I see, Kara. Do you feel like they're just on your case all the time, or they're encouraging you? Oh, you think you're on your case all the time. Now, of course, when I come to see you, it's always encouragement, right? Yes. Oh, yes. I'm so glad. You know, I wondered about that. Because we do that. We go. You know, if your kid's running a race and they're playing on the track team or whatever, you go. You go. And I hope that you are there to encourage and to give them the endurance to finish the game. And that's literally what's happening in the community of Christ. We are to give one another encouragement and endurance. I know it's tough right now. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. Okay? But this whole book is all about the ability to endure and to have it to the end. And I think he starts here when he starts with the whole concept of the church and he says, they're all there. They're all there. And they're saying to you, you can do it. You can make it. You can do the job. In one sense, we could actually say they've all been there before and they all made it. They survived by faith. They didn't need anything else because everything they did was by faith. And their trust that they had in their God. They encourage us with that. You can live by faith today. You don't have to give up. You don't have to quit. You can allow God to empower you to live by faith. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we continue to explore community, as we think about it in relationship to ourselves, may we see, Father, the picture that you have after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the changes that he made. Father, may we most of all emphasize and recognize our own personal place in the plan, that there is a purpose, that we are to be a people who live by faith and experience the things that our God has given to us. May we read the Old Testament as an understanding for how you worked with these individuals. May we read about a Moses who said, oh Lord, I can't speak for you. Don't ever ask me to stand up. Can we understand what was going on in his heart and his life and what God did and how he moved him forward? Can we understand a Gideon who didn't realize he could take 300 men and defeat a whole other army as God continued to whittle the men out of his army? Can we understand that sometimes, even in the face of the most dire circumstances, our God will provide, even when it seems to be impossible, that we can live by faith, not by sight, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I know that as you put this book, marvelous book, together for us, that the very word witness meant martyrs. Those individuals who gave testimony to their belief when they gave their life and said, I so believe this truth that you can put me to death, and I will never, ever change my mind. I will endure because I know the truth. Father, may you help us in our endeavors this day and in the week that lies ahead, that we may practice living by faith. May we recognize that we are being watched. May we recognize that they are cheering us on, not chalking up our mistakes, our difficulties, but saying, you can make it. You can do it. You can finish the race. Yet, Father, there may be some here who have never trusted Christ with their heart, that they have never given over themselves. Said, Lord, I can't continue on myself. I need help. I need to be forgiven and given us a newness of life. If so, Father, may they confess this day their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for them and he rose again. May they recognize that he forgives them when they confess their sins, and that you will change them instantaneously in a moment, and you will take them from being apart from God to having a part in the family of God and the church of God. Father, thank you for this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you take your hymnal, please?